But Romans chapter 15, and today we are going to be covering verses 8 through the rest of the chapter. Romans chapter 15, and before we dive into the scriptures, if you spend enough time around someone, you're going to discover what really drives them. You're going to get to know them pretty well. You can learn a lot about a person by listening to what they celebrate, what they sacrifice for, and what they keep coming back to. And as Paul begins to close this letter, and this is kind of his first conclusion, and if you understand anything about preachers, there are usually multiple conclusions, and this is just one of them for Paul. But as Paul begins to close this letter to the Romans, he pulls back the curtain of his own heart just a little bit. He talks about Christ's work. He talks about future plans. He talks about his calling. And he even asks for a prayer. And at first glance, it sounds like the end of a letter. And it is that, but it's actually much, much more than that. It's a window into a life that has been completely and totally devoted and committed to Christ and to sharing the gospel. What we discover is that the gospel isn't just the message that saves us. And it is that, and it is so important with that. It is the good news, but it becomes the mission that directs us. That same gospel that united Jews and Gentiles shaped Paul's ministry. It mobilized churches to pray and to give to the advancement of the gospel. And it actually calls us to live on mission today. And as we explore this passage today over the next 2.5 hours, here is our big idea. I'm just kidding, by the way. This is our big idea. This is the overarching theme of what we're going to see in this passage. Because Christ has accomplished salvation for all people, God calls His people to advance the gospel through faithful service, partnership, and prayer. I'll say that again. Because Christ has accomplished salvation for all people, God calls His people to advance the gospel through faithful service, through partnership, and through prayer. And as we jump into this passage beginning in verse 8, we're going to see, first of all, in this first section, number one is this: celebrate the finished work of Christ for all people. And this is what Paul is doing as he begins to conclude this letter. He's celebrating. He says in verses 8 through 12, he says this: "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.'" As Paul begins this conclusion, he talks about Jews and Gentiles. We understand who the Jews are. They are the ones the promises were given to them. They are the people through whom the Messiah came, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But who are the Gentiles? That will be the rest of us. Unless you have some Jewish blood in you, you are a Gentile. That's the rest of us. And I'm glad that God saves the rest of us. But Paul begins verse 8 by reminding us that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Now, what does that mean? The circumcised refers to the Jewish people. That was the sign of the covenant from the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with the Jewish people. Jesus came into the world as Israel's promised Messiah because God made promises to what it says the patriarchs. That's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even David. Christ's earthly ministry demonstrated that God always keeps His word. That's why Paul says He came to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Every promise God made concerning the coming Messiah was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, fully God, fully man, second person of the Trinity. But God also didn't stop with Israel. Verse 9 says that Christ also came in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. While the Jews experienced God's faithfulness and to keep His promises to them, the Gentiles experienced His mercy. Neither group earned salvation. Both were recipients of God's grace. And to prove that this was God's plan all along, Paul quotes four Old Testament passages. He quotes from the law, he quotes from the Psalms, and he quotes from the prophets in all these different sections of the Old Testament, all pointing to the same truth. The nations would one day join God's people in worshiping the Lord. Now, notice the progression here. The Gentiles are first among God's people, then rejoicing with God's people, then called to praise the Lord themselves, and finally placing their hope in the promised Messiah. Paul is showing that the unity of Jew and Gentile, as he has been showing through all of this, through all of the book of Romans in Christ, it's not this new idea. It wasn't, oh, well, I don't know what to do. I guess I have to revert to plan B. That wasn't the case at all. It's always been God's eternal plan. Christ has brought together people from every nation into one family, united not by ethnicity or background, but by faith in Him. And that's why Paul can command the church in verse 7, before he jumps into this, to welcome one another just as they have been welcomed by Christ. He's already done the work of reconciling us to the Father and to one another. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." As Paul closes this first section of the passage, he does so with a prayer. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." After reminding the church that God has faithfully fulfilled His promises to the Jews and has brought in the Gentiles through Christ, Paul naturally turns to prayer. He calls God the God of hope, because He is the source of all true hope. We could all think we can find something with which we can put our hope in, but there is nothing. Everything else is just going to crumble and disappoint you. Only Christ is going to last. Hope isn't found in our circumstances, and it most certainly is not found in our government. It's not found in our health or even in our finances. It's found in God. And notice too that Paul doesn't pray for easier circumstances. Sometimes that's what a lot of prayers are filled with today, isn't it? Oh, just make things easier. No, he prays that they will be filled with joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace are not the result of an easy life, but of simply trusting in the faithfulness of God. As we believe His promises and rest in His character, the Holy Spirit fills our heart with hope if we belong to Christ. We don't merely survive, we overflow. This isn't wishful thinking, as some people might say. It's not that at all. It is the confident expectation that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. He has proven Himself faithful time and time again. That hope is what sustained the church in Rome. And it's the same hope that we have today. Keep in mind the circumstances. It is believed that when Paul penned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Romans, Nero was their Caesar. But it was during the first 5 years he was Caesar. And that is a time when they look at and say, hey, Caesar was actually in his right mind. Caesar did things that were good. But somewhere after that fifth year, he completely lost his mind. And this church was going to be able to have to look to God alone and not their circumstances for their joy and their peace. But the gospel reminds us that none of us stand before God because we deserve to be there. Because we don't. The Jewish believers couldn't boast because God kept His promises to them. The Gentile believers couldn't boast because they were the recipients of His mercy and that they could be grafted in. The same is true for us. Before the Erie Canal opened in the year 1825, goods from the Midwest and goods from the East Coast had a very difficult time reaching each other. And once the canal was completed, it connected places that had once been completely separated, creating basically one continuous trading route. Now notice, it did not erase the distinctions between the cities, but it united them through one pathway. Syracuse, Rochester, Buffalo. I'm glad that we haven't taken on the character of Rochester. Have you? I'm just kidding. If you're from Rochester. The canal didn't make Buffalo into Albany, thankfully, or even in Syracuse. Each city remained distinct. But they were connected by one route. Christ has done something far greater. He hasn't erased our uniqueness. But He has united us into one family through His finished work. Whether you've walked with Christ for 50 years or you've only trusted in Him as your Savior recently, every one of us comes to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should produce humility instead of pride. There's no way we can say, yeah, look what I did. You didn't do anything. Christ finished the work. It should produce gratitude instead of entitlement. Unity instead of division. And unity around the right things, by the way. Sound doctrine is important. That's why we went through what we did this morning. Sound doctrine is very important. And if Christ has welcomed us, then we ought to be welcoming to one another. So we celebrate the finished work of Christ for all people. But also, as we get into verse 14, we see number two, we see this. Recognize God's calling on individuals to advance the gospel. Recognize God's calling on individuals to advance the gospel. Notice what Paul is saying here in verses 14 to 17. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, on the surface, you might say, oh, look what Paul's doing. He's patting himself on the back. No, He is rejoicing over the fact God has called him and God has worked through him, and he has seen the fruit of what God has done, not what Paul has done. In verses 14 to 17, Paul shifts from Christ's work to his own ministry here. He begins by affirming the Roman believers. He's saying, I'm satisfied about you, brothers. You're full of goodness. And he says, filled with knowledge, able to teach one another. Paul isn't writing because he thinks that they are spiritually mature or incapable. He's commending their character here. Their understanding of the faith, their ability to encourage one another. That's what we're supposed to do. He was encouraging their understanding of the faith and their ability to take that faith and to pour it into others and to be welcoming, as he talked about in verse 7. So why has he written such a thorough and sometimes very direct letter? Well, verse 15 gives the answer. But on some points I've written very boldly, by way of reminder. They didn't need new truth as much as they needed to be reminded of the truth that they had already been taught. That's a good reminder for us as well. Much of Christian growth isn't learning something that we've never heard before. And there are some times when that happens. I mean, you've been reading the scriptures for a long, long time, and a lot of times I'll say, I never saw that before. You know, and it's a living book, and there's something, you're always going to find something new, not something novel, but something that you didn't see before that always corresponds to sound doctrine. They didn't need the new truth, but they just needed to be reminded of what they've already been taught. Much of, again, Christian growth is something, it's not something that we've never heard. It's faithfully remembering and applying what God has already said to us. Paul then explains that his boldness comes from the grace given me by God. God had uniquely called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was proclaiming the gospel to them so that every nation might become an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a position that Paul sought for himself. It was a calling that God graciously entrusted to him. And because of that calling, Paul could say in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Again, this isn't sinful pride or even self-promotion. He's not boasting in himself, but again, in what Christ has accomplished through him. His confidence isn't in his ability, but in God's grace working through his life. Look at verse 18. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. In these verses, Paul makes it clear that he has no interest in taking credit for what God has done. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's actually a remarkable statement if you think about it. Paul had planted churches. He had preached to who knows how many people at this point. Miracles were performed, and he endured incredible hardship for the gospel. I mean, we don't have time to get into it, but the things that he suffered, if any of us suffered a quarter or even an eighth of what Paul suffered, we'd be, oh, nope, I've had enough. Most of us would probably do that. But Paul, good night. The things that he suffered, But yet he saw himself as an instrument in Christ's hands. The results belong to Christ alone. And he goes on to explain that Christ worked through his words and his actions and the signs that he had performed and the wonders, and above all, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry, it wasn't driven by charisma or human ability, but by God's power at work through him. There is a huge lesson in this. Never fall prey to what we call the cult of personality. There are a lot of preachers out there. They're not preaching truth, but yet we want to latch on to them because they're popular. Just because they're popular doesn't mean that they're preaching good stuff. After all, remember the charge that we gave to Mason. The time is coming. People aren't going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers. They're having itching ears. In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. And that's what we're seeing quite a bit. But that wasn't what drove Paul. It wasn't a personality thing. It was, let Christ be seen in me. Let Christ do the work through me, is what Paul is saying. And as a result, he says that he had proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He faithfully carried out the ministry that God had given him to do. But notice his ambition from verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul had a unique calling. It wasn't primarily to build on someone else's foundation, but to take the gospel where they have never even heard of it. He supports this. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, showing that this too was part of God's plan all along. Paul's passion was to see people who had never heard the name of Christ to come to him by faith. God didn't save us simply so we could be comfortable. He saved us so that the good name of Jesus would be broadcast loud and strong to a world that needs him. We have to continue to reach out to those who have never heard, and you would be surprised of how gospel illiterate the people are even around here. I guess this is the point where I could point a finger with three fingers pointing back at me and say, shame on you. What are we doing? Are we fulfilling what God has put in our hearts to do? God's not going to call every believer to be a pastor. He's not going to call every believer to be a missionary, even a church planter. But he has called every Christian to be a faithful witness for Christ wherever he has placed them. Imagine you're having some trouble in your house. We can imagine this quite well right now, as a matter of fact. Imagine you hire an electrician to wire your house. You don't want him deciding halfway through the job that I think I'd rather just be a plumber. No. You want him doing the work that he's been trained to do and called to do. Paul understood his assignment. He wasn't trying to be Peter. He wasn't trying to preach where someone else had already laid the foundation. Does God call people to those places to do that? Absolutely he does. He faithfully carried out the work that God entrusted to him. God isn't asking you to be somebody else. He's asking you to be faithful where he's called you. Some are called to preach, and we need to recognize that, as we have done this morning. What about the rest of the body of Christ? Some people disciple others. Some serve. Some encourage. Some give. But every member of the body of Christ has a part to play in advancing the gospel. And the question isn't whether God has gifted you if you belong to Christ, but whether you are faithfully using what he has entrusted to you for his glory rather than your own. Like Paul, our desire should be that Christ receives the credit for anything accomplished through our lives. So recognize God's calling on individuals to advance the gospel. And then lastly, last thing is this. Number three, Participate in the gospel mission through partnership and prayer. Participate in the gospel mission through partnership and prayer. Let's begin in verse 22. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." What a glorious thing. "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." In these verses, Paul explains why he's not been able to visit them. His ministry of taking the gospel where Christ has not been named has kept him very busy in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. But now that work has largely been complete, and he is hoping, "Now that I've done it all the way over here, I want to do it all the way over there. I want to go all the way over to Spain, and I can pass through Rome on my way to Spain." He wasn't looking for a vacation or simply passing through. He wanted to enjoy some fellowship with the Roman believers. He wanted to receive their support as he continued that journey to make the gospel known in regions where Christ has not even been named. Before making that journey, however, he was first traveling to Jerusalem to distribute a financial gift from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to help needy believers there. Here you have a group of Gentile believers whose heart had been touched by the poverty and the plight of these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So what do? Let's help them. Why? It's not because they're Jews. No, we're all part of the body of Christ. So let's help them. This offering was more than an act of generosity. Again, it's a beautiful picture of unity within the church. Gentile believers who had shared the spiritual blessing that came through Jewish people now had the opportunity to meet a physical need in return. Paul saw this as both a privilege and an obligation. His plans remind us that the gospel ministry has always depended on believers working together, because that's how God does it. That's how God does it. We encourage one another through encouragement, through giving, through serving, supporting one another, so that the message of Christ continues to spread. Let's read the last few verses. "I appeal to you," verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In these final four verses, Paul makes a heartfelt appeal to these Roman believers. "I appeal to you," he says, "strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Although Paul was a seasoned and battle-scarred apostle by this point, he knew he was not self-sufficient. He understood that gospel ministry advances not only through the preaching and serving, but also through the faithful prayers of God's people on their behalf. He asked them to pray that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. They didn't like what Paul had become. They had tried several times to kill him. He asked them to pray that the financial gift that he was bringing would be well received by the believers in Jerusalem, and that if it was God's will, that he would be able to come to Rome with joy and be refreshed by their fellowship. They encourage one another, possibly even support Paul as he continues, as he wants to continue on to Spain. He recognized that every step of his ministry depended on God's guidance and provision. And he closes with a simple but meaningful blessing. He says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." After speaking of the God of hope in verse 13, Paul now reminds them that the God who sends his people on mission is also the God who gives them peace. It's a fitting reminder that as we participate in God's work, we do so with confidence that he is both directing and sustaining us. The advancement of the gospel, it's never been dependent upon one person. I like football. I think I've mentioned that a time or two. But every Sunday, millions of people tune in to watch the quarterback. Very few people, again, nobody ever notices the offensive coordinators, unless, of course, you don't like his calls. You don't really pay a whole lot of attention to the trainers unless someone is hurt. Just tape them up, rub some dirt on it, and get it back out there. That's what we want. No one pays attention to the scouts, the equipment managers, and even those who maintain the fields. Yet without them, no quarterback, even Superman himself, Josh Allen, will never succeed. Sometimes we think gospel ministry works because one pastor preaches a sermon each week. That's important, and that's God's calling, and we need that, and we're doing that in obedience to what God says in His Word, but that's never been the complete picture. Paul wasn't a lone ranger. He needed churches that prayed, that gave, that encouraged, and even sent him. Gospel ministry has always been a team effort. It was never as, Paul never looked at himself and thought, "Yeah, I'm the superstar." He never wanted anybody to look at him and say, "Boy, he is our superstar." But what you can see in his heart is this is what he wanted. He wanted everybody to say, "Here's another servant of God that has been called, and all of us have a privilege of partnering with him, praying for him in the work of the gospel." Paul needed churches that would pray for him, encourage him, support him in the work. And the same is true today. Every time you pray for missionaries, every time you give faithfully, every time you serve in the church, every time you encourage another believer, you're partnering in God's mission. Not everyone is going to stand behind a pulpit. Not everyone is going to cross an ocean and go to France like Lauren sitting back here is getting ready to do. But every follower of Christ has the privilege and the responsibility of helping to make His name known across this world. And the question is not whether you are a part of the mission, but whether you are actively participating in it. As we come to the end of this passage, the end of this message, Paul's message is clear. It's very clear. We celebrate what Christ has accomplished. Glory be to God for the salvation that He completed for us on the cross. We partner together so that the gospel continues to advance. That's what a healthy church does. Earlier in the service, we ordained Mason. And what we witnessed, it was not the elevation of one man, but the recognition of God's calling on his life. And just as Paul never carried out the mission alone, neither will Mason. He'll need a church that prays, encourages, and supports, and stands with him. And by the way, I'm not saying he's going anywhere, because I've already told you I'm letting the air out of his tires if he tries. But more importantly, his ordination reminds us that while our callings may differ, our mission is the same. Some are called to preach. Some are called to teach. Some are called to give, to serve, to disciple, to encourage. But every believer has a place in God's work. So don't leave here today thinking about one man's ordination. Leave here asking this question: how is God calling me to participate in the mission? Celebrate the work of Christ. Recognize God's calling on people. Be faithful to the work that He has entrusted. And together, let's keep making Jesus known until people from every tribe, nation, and language and nation join together in praising Him. For He is worthy.